And just as a means of review, I'll go over the last couple of weeks. We've looked at five of Paul's arguments against the teachers of the law that have infiltrated the Galatian churches. All right? And his first argument was, if you remember, the authentication of Paul's gospel, that it's assured by the way he was saved and how he was taught that gospel by Christ himself. Number two was the apostles understood that the Gentiles were free from the law, and they confirmed it at the Jerusalem Council. His third argument is that the Spirit of God only comes by faith and not by the law. His fourth argument was that Abraham was saved by faith and not by the works of the law. And then number five, which we looked at last week, the law is our teacher and not our savior. You cannot be saved under the law. It is only by faith. So in this next chapter, in chapter four, that we're going to look at today, we'll see that as children of God, number six, his sixth argument is that we are adopted into God's family and are heirs with Christ of the promises. Number seven, he appeals to their former kindness to them. So he gets on a personal level with them and says, you know, look, when we were together, this is how you treated me. But now that we've been apart for a little bit and you've been turned against me, you're fighting against me instead of walking with me. And then number eight, he uses an allegory from the Old Testament to teach the difference between the law and grace. So the book of Galatians, as we've seen, there's a lot of material here. It's not one of those devotional kind of books that you can read, you know, like the Psalms or the Proverbs, where you can read and you can meditate on a verse and just be filled up emotionally and spiritually with that. The book of Galatians is a series of arguments, Paul defending himself and defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ against those that want to bring the Gentiles and the Jews there in the Galatian churches back under the law, okay? So that's the kind of book it is. And here in chapter 4, he continues those arguments. He continues the argument that as believers in Christ, we are continuing the heritage of faith that brought righteousness to Abraham. So he's harking back to before the law, to Abraham, who was around 400 and some years before the Mosaic law came into effect. And he's saying that's our heritage. It's from Abraham, not through the law. And if you look at chapter 3 in Galatians, if you have your Bibles open, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He doesn't say the children of Moses, does he? He says the children of Abraham. Abraham was the father of grace through faith. So look at chapter 3. We're just going back to chapter 3 a little bit here. Then we'll get to chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in chapter 4, Paul continues that argument, if you will. So the legalists and the Judaizers have their reward, their heritage, which was the law and the judgment of being under the law. But as Abraham's spiritual offspring and heirs of Christ, which we are, we look forward to only glory and wonderful fulfillment of the promises. So we have a family tree here, if you will. You have God the Father, who took Abraham and made him his son by faith. He became God's son by faith. Then Abraham's seed, or offspring, as we looked at last week, was Christ, as Galatians 3:16 says. Let me read that to you quickly. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. So we have Abraham, we have God the Father, Abraham, and then we have Christ, who is Abraham's seed. And being saved by faith, we are descendants of Abraham and direct descendants of Christ by adoption, which we'll look at in chapter 4. And therefore, we are heirs of that promise to Abraham, all right? And we're heirs of the wealth that's in Christ, which is an amazing thing when we stop to really consider that. What we receive because we are adopted into God's family through Christ, and we receive those same promises that Christ received. One of those benefits that we receive is that we can call God Father, Abba, Daddy, which is how Christ always addressed God. He taught his disciples to pray as adopted children of the Heavenly Father, didn't he? When he said, pray like this, our Father, or Father, or Abba, okay? So that's one of the things that we receive as our heritage, as heirs of Christ, is that God is now our Father. Let's look at chapter 4 now and read verses 1 through 7. And just to save my voice a little bit, I'll ask some of you guys to read for me. Matt, will you read that passage, chapter 4, 1 through 7? Okay, so we are heirs of God. So we were under bondage to sin and the flesh, which Paul calls the elements of the world. We were orphans, right? We were orphans, if you will. But now, Paul says, we are children of the King. Now, another benefit we garner as heirs is the Spirit of God. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we are sons, heirs, we receive the very Spirit of God. And Andrew, some of you were here on Wednesday night. The heat was out, so those with kids weren't really able to stay, but a few of us were able to stay. And Andrew did a devotional on 1 John, out of 1 John chapter 4 on Wednesday, about the Spirit of God and how he is the agent of love between the Father and the Son and has been for eternity past, all right? He is the agent of love between the Father and Son. And now he is the agent of love between us and the Father. The Spirit works between us and carries God's love to us and our love to the Father, and now we are supposed to, he also acts as a Spirit of love between us as believers, okay? So he works in our hearts and draws us together in love through the Spirit of God. So We see number six, actually, in the number of arguments that Paul's making here, is that we are adopted, and therefore we're heirs of Abraham through Christ, right? Number seven, if you will, Paul appeals to their previous affections for him. Look at verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, through verse 20. Heath, would you read that for us, please? All right, so in verses 8 and 9, just look back there real quick. It says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." So they were serving idols. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements," which he mentioned earlier, the elements of the world, "whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." These Gentiles were away from God before they got saved, roaming the world looking for fulfillment in idols and the debauchery that went with the worship of idols. But by the grace of God, they were led to Christ. But in Paul, in despair over them, because since their salvation, being made free from bondage, they're wanting to put themselves back under another master, that being the law. And he's saying, why would you do this? You were in bondage, then you were free in Christ, but now you want to put yourself back under bondage, under the law. And Paul's fear in verse 11 is that they were, let's read that, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul is thinking, did I spread the seed, and did it fall on stony ground, as Christ said? So there was a brief period of growth, but the roots weren't very deep. They couldn't get any nourishment. And then these Judaizers came in and just drew them right away from the simplicity and the freedom that's in Christ, right? And Paul's wondering, you know, were you really saved? Is that the problem? Is that what I'm dealing with here? Says, "I'm afraid that that might be the case." He goes on in verse 13 and following to appeal to their former affection for him. And he says, "You would have given your own eyes, if it were possible, to help me with my poor eyesight." Evidently, Paul had an eye problem, okay? He couldn't see very well. And maybe that was the the thorn in the flesh. We don't know if it was the same thing. But Paul obviously had the trouble seeing. And he said, you would have given me your own eyes at that time when we were together. You were newly saved. I was teaching you. And you were growing in the Lord. And we had great affection for each other. We had a wonderful relationship. But now that I'm away, you're turning against me. And that relationship is gone. He says, now I'm your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. He appeals to them as his children. Paul exhibited the love of Christ toward these folks in spite of their hard feelings toward him. They're being taught that Paul did not preach the full gospel to them, that he told them they were free from the law. And these folks have come in and they're teaching them, no, there's aspects of the law that you still need to keep in order to really be following God, to be following Christ. And they're claiming that it's Paul's fault. They're mad, they're angry at Paul for not teaching them this additional aspect of the gospel, which is not the gospel, as Paul said earlier. Now, this happens over and over again in churches to this day, doesn't it? A Christian works with someone to bring them to Christ and disciples them in the Lord. That person grows in the Lord, and it's wonderful to see their growth and their eagerness to be in the Word and be doing those things that a Christian loves to do. But then somebody kind of comes along and gets into their lives and starts to sow doubts in their minds about that same person that led them to Christ. We see this very often, don't we? Or maybe it's about the church. You know, they put doubts in their mind about the church, and they're drawn away to who knows what, probably to fall away back into their sinful life. But Paul doesn't give up on these people. That's why he's writing this book, this letter to the Galatians. That's why we don't know the author of Hebrews, but it seems like Paul probably wrote that to the Hebrews. Again, he mentions this in Romans, all right? So he's constantly battling this Judaizing of Christianity in his ministry. So we saw argument number six, we're adopted into God's family, and we're heirs with Christ of the promises, and not under the law. And number seven, he appealed to their former kindness to him, to that relationship that they used to have of love and respect between each other. Now, argument number eight is given us in this chapter, where Paul uses an allegory to teach the difference between the law and grace. Now, an allegory, just to give you a definition, is a story that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. Pilgrim's Progress is considered an allegory, where these fictional characters, Christian and others, are, you know, it's pictured as a walk through their lives, and they run into all these things that are basically an allegory of the Christian life, right? So Paul uses this allegory to teach an important concept about the law and grace. He uses actual people, all right? Typically an allegory wouldn't use actual people, but here he's using actual people. He's using Sarah and Hagar, Abraham's two wives, and their two children, Ishmael and Isaac, and the real Jerusalem, and the heavenly Jerusalem. We'll see that in a minute. So let's read chapter 4, verses 20 to 31. And I'll ask Russell, will you read that for us? Okay, so Paul mentions these two covenants. So what are the two covenants that he mentions in verse 24? It says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which is the Mosaic covenant, where God gave the law to Moses. And then the other one is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, the promise of the land and the people and the seed, which was, we learned earlier, is Christ. So this is the promise that we talked about last week. It was based on Abraham's belief in God's promised seed, which is Christ, and those that believe in him through faith. Look at back at chapter 3 again, it's by way of explanation. Chapter 3, verse 6. So the covenant of promise, the Abrahamic covenant, is what we're talking about here. Chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then over to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And as I said, the other covenant is the covenant given to Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the law on Mount Sinai. So he's using this allegory or imagery to help these Galatians understand the difference between these two covenants. The law carries with it a series of curses if it is not upheld, which the people suffered over and over again. We see in the history of Israel. They would walk with God and enjoy his covenant promises of blessing under the law. Then they'd rebel against his law and suffer his covenant promise of judgment. You remember that. But the Abrahamic covenant, which we are under, which the Galatians were under, didn't carry any penalties because it was based on grace. And the fulfillment of the covenant was not left in man's hands, but in Christ for its fulfillment. That's very important to understand. The law is based on our behavior, okay? And we're blessed or punished based on how we follow the law. But Paul is saying, you're not under the law anymore. You're under the promise given to Abraham through Christ. And he sums it up with verse 28 in chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4, verse 28. Pardon me. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God promised Abraham and Sarah a child, and they went around God's plan, and Abraham bore a child through Hagar, which is called Agar in this passage, but it's Hagar, is Sarah's maid, all right? Not even Abraham's wife at that point. He took her to wife, but Isaac came through the promise of God through Sarah. So that Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of promise. And chapter 4, verse 28. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So what does that mean? You see that Paul, speaking of himself as a Jew and of the Gentiles in the churches that he's writing to, are the benefactors of the covenant of promise and not of the curse of the law. And in verse 29, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Verse 28 is the one I should have read before. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And then verse 29, we see that he explains why Christians suffer at the hands of those that are under the law. And he says, as I read, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him. So what does that mean? Look back at Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and we'll see what Paul is referring to there. And he says, this is still going on. The people of God are still persecuted by those that are not under the promise. Genesis 21, verse 6 through 12. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. All right? So that's what Paul is referring to. Hagar's son Ishmael was a little bit older than Isaac, and you can imagine, you know, if you have sons that are different ages, you understand that sometimes the conflict that goes on there, right? You know, they're sometimes they're constantly at each other, just picking back and forth, and arguing and fighting about things all the time. Well, Paul refers back to that. He says that's why those that are under bondage are constantly antagonizing those that are not under bondage. They're free, all right? So Ishmael probably knew that Isaac was special in some way because of the way he was treated, all right? So he antagonized Isaac every chance he got. And Paul is basically saying, you know, that still goes on. Those that are under the curse are constantly persecuting those that are free in Christ. And we see that. We don't see that much in this country yet, but we're beginning to see it more and more, aren't we? I mean, even in Canada. I mean, look what they're doing to those pastors. It's ridiculous. But that goes on, you know, regularly around the world. Christians are persecuted by the laws, by those that are not under the promise. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. Back to Galatians, chapter 4, verse 31, as we close up this chapter. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, just turn over to John, please. John chapter 8, verse 36. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he says in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. This is Christ speaking. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So there is that conflict. between Isaac and Ishmael, between Hagar and Sarah, being lived out right here concerning Christ. Christ says, if I make you free, you will be free indeed. And that's what Paul is saying back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. If you're not under the law, you are free from the law. And in Christ, you are free from the law. We are free in Christ. And then, you don't have to turn back to Galatians because we're almost done here, but I'll read the first verse of chapter 5 just to whet your appetite a little bit. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's pleading with them. You have freedom in Christ. You're not under the law. You're not under bondage. There's no set of rules you have to keep. You are Christ by adoption. You're in the line of from God the Father to Abraham to Christ to you. You are adopted into Christ's heritage, and you are an heir of the promises. Isn't that wonderful to know? Something to meditate on and to think about and to encourage us. Let's see, what time we got? 9:38. Why don't we take just a couple of minutes and pray to yourselves. Ask the Lord, just ask him to bless our services today. Ask him to bless his word as it's preached in a few minutes. And ask him to be with our pastors. Be with our pastors. Pastor Boyce is sick, and his wife. Pray for him, but pray for them, for their spiritual strength and standing before the Lord. That there's a lot of things in a church that go on behind the scenes. A lot of things that the pastors are dealing with that we don't hear about, we don't know about. And some of them we do, some we don't. But they need our prayers. They need our prayers. They have a lot of things that they're working on, trying to plan for the new year. Andrew is preaching messages to get us ready for the new year. And we need to pray for both of them, for wisdom, for guidance, for strength, for encouragement, for all of those things. We have about 5 minutes, so please take a few minutes to yourself. Just pray and ask the Lord for our prayers.